If you've got your Bible tonight, turn to the book of Jonah, to the familiar story that we find in the book of Jonah. If you don't have your Bible, then grab one from the pew in front of you. Because although this is a story that may be one of the more familiar ones in the Old Testament, it's not one that we need to neglect because of its familiarity. When you look back at the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah stands out different from the other prophets that surround him. You look at the other prophets, like we looked at Amos last week, and then you compare it with Jonah, and they're very different. Because when you read the other prophets, especially read the other minor prophets, they were delivering, and what you read in the books with their names, they were delivering a message from God, either to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. And so what you have recorded, by and large, in those books is that message that they were delivering. But the book of Jonah takes you back into some of the historical books where you're in more of a narrative, where you have the story of a prophet. You look at some of the prophets that we read. You look at Obadiah. You look at some of these other minor prophets. We know very little about the individual other than their name. But you look at Jonah. We know quite a bit about him. He is mentioned over in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. He's mentioned as a prophet. He's mentioned there as the servant of the Lord to the northern kingdom. So this is not the only time that we read about him is here in this book. He is mentioned over in that location. But God sends Jonah not to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel, although he was doing that in 2 Kings chapter 14. Not to prophesy to Judah in the southern kingdom, but when you pick up and you read these 48 verses that are found in this little book of Jonah, you read about Jonah going to a foreign country. You read about Jonah going to the enemy. He's going to enemy territory. He's going into Assyria. He's going into Assyria, who was the world dominating empire at that time. He's going into Assyria where about 50 years later, about 50 years after Jonah goes there, Assyria is going to come down and wipe out the northern tribes of Israel. He's going to the enemy. Why is Jonah going to the enemy? Well, that's a funny question. It's the very question that Jonah wanted to ask when God first told him to go to the enemy. Lord, why am I going there? As you begin to look at these prophets, be reminded when they prophesied and to whom they prophesied. And hopefully you are learning this chart, learning these questions that are found on in your field manuals in the Soldiers of Christ program, to remember that there were three prophets. And this is combining all of the major and minor prophets together. There were three writing prophets who prophesied to the northern kingdom. We've already looked at Hosea and Amos in the last couple weeks. Tonight we're going to look at Jonah. And then next week we're going to go back into the historical books. We'll go back in to the book of 2 Kings. And we will pick up and finish the historical study looking at the southern kingdom. And to this point we've primarily looked at the northern kingdom. We stopped in 2 Kings chapter 17 when the northern kingdom fell. We've gone back to look at these three prophets that prophesied to that northern kingdom. Next week, we'll pick back up in the historical setting and look at what was happening in the southern kingdom, and then look at these prophets and how they fit into the historical setting of that southern kingdom. You pick up your Bibles, you look at the book of Jonah. And tonight, there are a lot of things that we could do with the book of Jonah. There are a lot of ways that we could go about this study. And a book and a story that is so familiar to us, and one that perhaps is more familiar to us than many others. I want us tonight to look at some lessons that we can learn about God. You see, you read this prophet and you learn a lot more about Jonah than you do a lot of the other prophets. You read this story and you learn a lot about fish that you might not read in other books of prophecy. But there's a lot that we can learn in these 48 verses about God and God's relationship to mankind. And I hope that when we're done with this study tonight, I don't know that we will have shared or talked about anything that you have not read and thought of as you've gone through the book of Jonah. But hopefully we will have a better appreciation for our relationship with God from the study of this book. You began at the very beginning in Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And God says to Jonah in verse 2, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." It's the capital city of Assyria. Sometimes we don't connect the two, that Nineveh and Assyria are connected. Here's Assyria, the great dominating power. Nineveh is its capital city. "Cry out against it for their wickedness." Is God paying attention to every nation on earth? Or is He only paying attention to the good people? Was God looking out at all of the nations at that time? Or was He only concerned about His people? God says, here is this enemy, here's this foreign nation, and their wickedness has come up before me. Lesson number one we need to learn about God is that God expects His will to become our will. When God spoke to Jonah, there should not have been any question in Jonah's mind what he was to do. There should not have been any question in Jonah's mind where he was to go. And what was to transpire when he arrived? God laid it out. When you read this account of the life of Jonah, this event in the life of Jonah, what we need to learn is that God expects His will to be our will. God expects us to obey Him, whether we agree with Him or not, whether we like it or not, whether we understand all of the reasons behind it or not. God expects His will to become our will. But when you stay in that verse, in verse number 2, God says, "Arise and go over there, go to Nineveh." But Jonah didn't want to do that. What's the first word that you have in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3? God says, "Go to Nineveh," and the first word you have in verse 3 is what? But. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Because here you have what God has said, and now in verse 3 you're going to have what Jonah does. And when it starts with the word "but," you know it's not going to be good. Who was the prophet? This is the question that's on that prophet card. Who is the prophet that ran away from God? Can you believe? Can you believe that a man of God could receive a message directly spoken to him by God, and he would get up and he would go the other way? Lesson number 2 that we see in this account of the story of Jonah is that God is present everywhere. Look in verse 3. "But Jonah arose." Well, he got that part because God told him in verse 2 to arise. So he's partly obeyed, right? "Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Where is he going? Well, he really doesn't care where he ends up. He's just going away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid. He's going to pay to get away from God. Whatever it costs to get on that ship, I'll pay it. I just want to get away from the presence of God. He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish. Where are they going? Look at the end of verse 3. The same thing that's in the middle of verse 3. Where are they going? Doesn't matter. Just get me out of the presence of God. Jonah thought he could run away. Jonah thought, here I am. God has come to me, and I'm going to travel 50 miles to get up to Joppa. And when I get to Joppa, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Believed in that time to probably be the last city on the before you dropped off the end of the earth. Believed in that time, and I'll show you a map in just a minute, to believe to be a city there in southern Spain, that if you went beyond that, you were going into no man's land. In other words, he was going to get as far away as he possibly could from the place where God told him to go. So where does he go? He gets in a ship. Look in verse number 5. He went down into the ship, but what part of the ship did he go into? He went into the lowest parts of the ship. You think God was there? When he got into this ship and he went down into the very lowest parts of that ship, was God still there when he got there? When those men threw him overboard, look in chapter 2. When those men threw him overboard in chapter 2 and verse 3, and he says, they cast me into the deep. And he says that the flood surrounded me in verse 3. He says that he sank the deep, verse 5, closed around me. He says that the weeds were wrapped around my head. He's going down to the very bottom of the ocean. You suppose God was there? He's down as low as you can get. Would you have a good cell signal if you were down at the bottom of the ocean? I know Dan has been down in a submarine down in the ocean, and I guess with all that technology, you can have some kind of phone that works. But if you were sinking down in the ocean, how's that cell phone going to work for you? Well, maybe God's not there. Maybe he won't find me. And when that fish comes along and swallows Jonah in verse 17, surely God's not going to be there. Surely inside that fish I will be tucked away from the presence and the knowledge of God. You remember what David said in Psalm 139? That great psalm where David magnifies the Lord in his power, in his knowledge, in his presence. David says in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Where can I go that I may flee from your presence?" Where is it? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, there you are. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's Jonah. Even there, David says, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. I cannot get away from God. Jonah, for some reason, thought that he could run. He thought that he could resist the will of God, not make the will of God his will. And he thought that he could escape the presence and the expectations of God. And you know it didn't happen. He got into that ship. And as he was in that ship, you know the story talks about the fact of God's power, of God's control. Look at this map. Here's Tarshish way over here. Why did he want to go so far away? It would only have been 500 miles to go from that city of Joppa up to the city of Nineveh, and he wouldn't have had to get on a boat. When he got on the boat, could he get to Nineveh on the boat? When he stepped foot, is this the picture right here? When he stepped foot on that boat, could he get to Nineveh from that boat? As soon as he stepped off of land onto the boat, you tell me how he's going to get from water here up to capital Nineveh there. It's not going to happen. From the moment he took that first step, he determined he wasn't going to obey God. But Jonah soon learned that God is powerful. And Jonah soon learned that God is in control. Think about all that transpired from the moment Jonah stepped on that ship. Think about that storm that came up on the sea and tossed that ship back and forth. Think about the men and how scared they were. And they started unloading the ship and they started throwing everything off that they could to try to save the ship. Think about the fact when they came down to find Jonah, and where is he? Well, he's in the lowest part of the ship. He's asleep down there. If you were running away from God, how calm could you be? If you knew that you were defying the will of God, how calmly could you sleep? They come and wake up Jonah, and they say, "Who are you? And what have you done to us?" Look in Jonah chapter 1. Look in verse 8. They said to him, or look in verse 6. "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And so they cast lots in verse number 7. And the lot fell on Jonah as the one who had caused all of this problem. And they said to him, "Sir, you need to tell us. Tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? We know it's your problem. What is your occupation?" What have you done? Who is it that's so mad at you? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Something's wrong with you that all of this has happened. Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. You do? Are you sure? I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry ground. When the men who were exceedingly afraid, then the men, they said to him, why have you done this? Look in verse 10. Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had done what? That he had fled from the presence of the Lord. How did they know that? What does verse 10 say? Because he told them. He's not only fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he's bragging about it. Oh, I'm on this ship and I'm trying to get away from God. How's that one going to work? He gets on this ship and all of a sudden he's in the middle of the storm, and these guys are thinking, you haven't gotten away from your God, buddy. There's something happening here, and you are the cause of the turmoil and the destruction that's happening. Those men, they tried to get to shore. They started rowing for all that they were worth to try to get to shore before the ship broke up. But you know that Jonah told him, you got to throw me in the sea. The only way for this to calm down is for you to toss me overboard. Do you think that Jonah learned that God was in control? When God sent, and this is a pitiful picture, when God sent the fish, now this is not the fish that swallowed Jonah. This is the newborn baby of the fish that swallowed Jonah. This is the little minnow that came forth from the fish that swallowed. Can you imagine the artist that thought that was a big enough fish to swallow a man? That just doesn't matter. But that's a pitiful picture. But he was the scout. He was the newborn sent out to find something to eat, and he's coming back to Big Papa Fish to tell him where there's some live meat. Can you imagine? Look in chapter 2. Can you imagine Jonah sinking down into the sea? Can you imagine going down in the water? Would you be scared? What would be going through your mind? What would you be thinking? Would you be thinking, I'm going to drown? Would you be thinking, I have read in the newspapers and on the internet that this is the worst possible way that you can die? Would you be thinking, I wish I had a snorkel? What would you be thinking? He goes all the way down, and a fish swallows him. Now what are you thinking? He did not bite you and chew you. You are now inside of a fish. And you're not dead. Who's in control? Is Jonah in control? Oh, he thought he was. Jonah, go to Nineveh. But Jonah went the other way. I'm in control, God. I am not going to do those things that you would have me to do. And God says, sir, I told you to do something. You're not the one who is in control here. Amazingly, God gave Jonah a second chance. Look in chapter 2. Very first verse of chapter 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord. If you had just been swallowed by a fish, what would you do? Would you pray? Would you be talking to God? Even though that fish may take you to the bottom of the ocean, at that moment you'd be closer to God than you'd ever been, wouldn't you? He prayed to the Lord for his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Look at the end of verse 2. I cried out to the Lord. What does the end of verse 2 say? But the Lord ignored me. Is that what you've got? But the Lord pushed me aside. But the Lord laughed at me. But the Lord said, huh? I can't hear what you're saying. But the Lord answered me. Jonah had rebelled against God. And God hears him when he prays. God's going to give him a second chance. Look in verse 6 where Jonah says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. God, you picked me up. I was down and I should have been dead. But you have picked me up. You brought me up. You brought my life out of the pit. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And God was going to give Jonah another chance. Look in verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. You wonder what that sounded like? What language was that? What understanding did that fish have? The same understanding the fish had when the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 17 that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Who's in control? God's in control. Enough so to get that great fish. There have been so many people who have looked at this and said there's just no way. There are no fish in the Mediterranean large enough to swallow a man whole and he still be alive inside. Boy, we're so smart, aren't we? We're so brilliant, aren't we? Because we have enough people on this earth who have investigated every square inch of the Mediterranean Sea simultaneously. I mean, because if you're in one part of the sea and then you move to the other part, the fish could just move over behind you, couldn't he? And you wouldn't see him. But we're so smart that we figured out simultaneously through all this research, there's no fish in there big enough. Well, what about that gap in that opening, right? What is that place called? That little, you know what I'm talking about. Just south of Spain. I can't recall the name of it, but you know it. You think a fish could swim in and out of there and escape the attention of those who might be looking for him in the Mediterranean Sea? You know, if God said that he prepared a fish to swallow him, and if God said that he spoke to the fish and the fish vomited him out onto land, guess what? That's what happened. When Jesus was on this earth, Jesus said, that's what happened. God gave Jonah a second chance. If you had been inside that fish, how much freedom of movement do you have? I have always marveled at these photos where they show an image of Jonah sitting up inside the fish. Very likely, if he was a great fish, maybe he was sitting up. It's always spacious and roomy inside there. In your mind, was it spacious? Was it roomy? Where did he get that candle that's always in those photos? Where did he get the match to light that candle and it still burn? How do we have light inside there to have a photo of what Jonah was looking like? And why does he look so calm inside of a big fish? Why doesn't he have a clothespin over his nose to escape the stench that must have been there? If God wanted your attention, did he want Jonah's attention? He got it, didn't he? So much so that he was going. Did God owe Jonah a second chance? Aren't you glad that God gives second chances? Aren't you glad that God gives to us second chances and third chances and fourth chances to get it right? When that fish spit Jonah out on land, look in chapter 3 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God didn't know that to Jonah. God came the first time and told him what he wanted him to do, and that really was sufficient. God did not owe it to Jonah to give him another chance. But he gives him this, and notice what happens. When he gives him that chance, God doesn't change his tune. God doesn't change his message. You know, God could have come to Jonah the second time and said, okay, let's compromise. You know, you don't want to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh. You were going to go to Tarshish, and Nineveh is this way. You know, why don't we meet somewhere in the middle? You know, how about I send you, how about you just go to Italy instead? You know, let's split the difference, Jonah, okay? Let's split the difference, and you just go to Italy instead. I'll get somebody else to go to Nineveh. No. The word of the Lord came to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, and God did not change his will to suit man. No matter how hard we try today to twist and turn Scripture to get it to fit and to meet what we would like it to meet, God's will does not yield to us. God's will does not bend to us. It did not bend to Jonah. You look in chapter 1 and verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Look in chapter 3 and verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. When God came the second time, he did not change his will to suit man, regardless of whether Jonah had accepted God's message or not. God was not going to change what he told him. Now here, I think, from chapter 3 and chapter 4, probably the sections of this book we don't know as well as chapters 1 and 2. We know the great children's story, which usually focuses mostly on chapter 1 and 2, because that's the fun, outstanding part. But look in chapter 3 and chapter 4. God comes to Moses, Is that the first time I've said that? Hello. I think Moses is dead by now. Maybe he's been transfigured inside, I don't know. Maybe he's there. God came to Jonah, and he said, go to Nineveh. Why, God? Assyria was one of the most wicked nations on the earth at this time. You know, sometimes when we're looking for someone to teach the gospel to, we want to find somebody who we think is close to obeying. Somebody who might be accepting of what we might teach them, receptive of it. We might look for someone who might be leaning towards a desire to learn about God and learn about the gospel. Assyria was as far from wanting anything to do with Jehovah God as anybody on the face of the earth. They were a pagan nation. They didn't worship Jehovah God. They worshiped idols. They wanted nothing to do with the God of heaven. They were the enemies of God's people. They were those who were totally against God more than any man on the face of the earth. Why would God send Jonah to them? Because we have a God that is merciful. We have a God who's merciful, and he does not give us those things that we deserve. We serve a God who wants everyone to be saved, even the worst heathens on the face of the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son for those in Assyria who didn't care a thing about God. God gave his Son for Osama bin Laden, who didn't care a thing about his Son. God gave his Son for me and for you. God is merciful. And God wants everyone on this earth to be forgiven of their sins because he cares about their souls. Look in chapter 2 and verse 9, where Jonah, at the end of his realization, he says, salvation is of the Lord. And so when God comes to Jonah this second time, God says to him in chapter 3 and verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, same thing he said in chapter 1 and verse 2, and preach to it the message that I tell you. God expects his messengers to be faithful to his message. Underline in your mind that God says to Jonah, Jonah, when you get over there, I know there might be something that you want to say. And I know that you might want to give them a piece of your mind and tell them where they can go and tell them where they ought to go. Jonah, when you get over there, you tell them what I tell you. Is that not the responsibility that we have with God's message? Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's God saying to us, just like he said to Jonah, preach the message that I give to you. So Jonah gets up, and Jonah goes towards Nineveh. This city is massive. The walls of this city are incredibly high, estimated to have been 100 feet high, wide enough that they had chariot races on top of the walls. Now you start figuring out 100 feet high, and they got not only chariots up there, but you know what you need to have chariot races? Horses. How do you get horses 100 feet high? A mammoth of a city. And not a single one there that we know of that cared anything about God. The most vile and pagan of places on the face of the earth. And this is where Jonah came to prophesy. What did Jonah learn? Jonah learned that God gives to everyone the opportunity to repent. That's all that God wanted Nineveh to do. That's all that God wants everyone to do. The Bible says, and here's an interesting verse to keep in mind with events of this last week and with events even as Jonah was coming to Assyria. And we learned this passage as we went through, it's on one of your cards. I don't know what card it's on. It's on one of your prophet cards. Where the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. That's an interesting statement. You would think that God looked at this city of Nineveh. You would think that God looked at this vile nation in this city, and you would think he would get a charge out of just blowing them up. If they don't want to serve me, I'll show them. God doesn't take delight in the death of the wicked. Instead, our God is a merciful God who gives to everyone the opportunity to repent and to obey because He knows that they can. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, did God know that His message was going to harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes. Then why did He send him to begin with? To at least give him the opportunity. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not willing that any, not even in Nineveh, not in Assyria, not in Baghdad, not in Pakistan, not in Osama bin Laden's army, not in Al-Qaeda. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was the message of the prophets. That's the message of Jonah when he gets over to Nineveh. It's a message of repentance because God wants everyone to repent. We're going to come back and dwell with and talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, but I want to show you lesson number 9 we learned about God. And that is that God puts His saving power not in the messenger, not in the methods that the messenger might use. God puts His saving power in the message. When God sends us out to teach the lost world, God has not put anything special into us other than His Word. The Bible says that this is the power of God unto salvation. Not me and not you. Not a good preacher and not a halfway good preacher. This is the power of God to save mankind. And so God never put His power in a man. And while there are dozens of methods that have been devised by man and good tools that we have to go out and to teach someone the gospel, may we ever be reminded that it has nothing to do with us and it has everything to do with Him. It has nothing to do with how crafty we might make our words, and it has everything to do with the message of the cross. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I didn't come to you with eloquency of speech. I didn't come to you with fancy words, because that was not what you needed to be converted to. What you needed to be converted to is the only thing that I determined to know among you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God put the power into the message and not into the messenger. As you begin looking at this idea that God gave them the ability to repent, look in chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh in chapter 3 and verse 4. And here, as far as we know, is his 8-word sermon. In 8 words, he grabs the attention of this city that cared nothing about God. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What do you suppose would happen if God sent a messenger here that said, 40 days, America, and you're done? What would happen? Do you know some people that would say, cool, thanks for the heads up, and go right on about their life, but just hype it up a little bit to take advantage of as much as they could before it was over? Or is it possible that such a warning would grab some people's attention? 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, look in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. Are you serious? They didn't care anything about God. But here comes the messenger of God, and they believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, and which in those days was kind of like what we would think of as burlap. They put this on as clothing. They put it under their clothes. Have you ever worn something under your clothes so that the shirt you had on the outside wouldn't be so itchy? You know, you wear an undershirt or something underneath because you got some itchy parts on some dress or some shirt. Or is that only in my family? I'm seeing some of you say, okay, that makes some sense. Instead of putting something cotton and soft underneath, they put this sackcloth, something rough that would irritate their skin, as a symbol of their humility, as a symbol of their grief and of their remorse and of their penitence, from the greatest of them to the least. Then the word came to the king, the guy who's in charge. And he didn't say, what are you all doing? Are you crazy? He arose from the throne, verse 6, and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth also. He sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Even the cattle were going to fast. But let man and beast, not just man, even the beast, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. Everybody had to change. Everybody, what does the word repentance mean? To turn. Everybody had to repent. So this king sends out this decree and tells the entire nation that they are to do this. For he says in verse 9, who can tell? We don't know. We can't state with any certainty. But who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they repented. You've got the word turned in the book of Jonah, but over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says they repented. God saw their works, they repented, turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God wants everybody to repent. And he has given everyone the opportunity to repent. What do you have as your first word in chapter 4 and verse 1? Everything is going great. Jonah has gone and he's preached the message of salvation. The city has turned to God. They believed in God. The king has turned to God. They have turned from their evil ways. Enough so that God turned away from the destruction that he had determined to bring upon them. This is all great. What do you have as the first word in chapter 4, verse 1? But, yep, there's Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Is there something not wired right in this guy's head? What's wrong with a preacher that doesn't like it when people respond to his message? What's wrong with a preacher who wants to fail? What's wrong with a preacher who doesn't want to preach, and when he does, he hopes that it doesn't work? He's angry. He's angry. Notice what he says in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. He did that inside the fish, remember? Yeah, but this is a different kind of prayer. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I told you so, God. I told you this was going to happen. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. God, remember when I was running away from you? I told you this was going to happen. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Was Jonah saying that in all love and kindness and gratitude? He's saying it as an indictment against God. I knew you were gracious. I knew you'd turn away. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. You almost want to tap Jonah on the shoulder and say, hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. You're the recipient of God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his loving kindness. And yet, are we not also sometimes ungrateful for what God has given to us? Here is Jonah. God gave him a second chance. God's giving Nineveh a second chance. And Jonah goes to God and he says, in effect, how dare you? How dare you let them repent? You should have destroyed them. That's what they deserve. You look around tonight. Is there any one of us who doesn't deserve to be destroyed? Is there any one of us who doesn't deserve an eternity in hell? God is gracious. He's merciful. He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And aren't you glad? So Jonah goes and he pouts. He goes and he pouts. He builds this structure that's going to give him some kind of shade. He builds this shelter in verse 5. And so God's going to teach him a lesson. God allows this plant to grow up and to provide him shade. And oh, Jonah is so grateful for that. He loves that shade that has been provided for him. He was very grateful the end of verse 6. This guy's fickle, isn't he? He's very grateful for the plant. Verse 7, so as morning dawned, the next day, is God in control or what? God was in control of the sea. God was in control of the fish. God was in control of the sea so much he started the storm, and when Jonah got out of the boat, he ended the storm. God is in control so much that he caused a plant to grow up in one day. Have you ever done that? You ever tried to do that? Not going to happen. God causes this to grow up in one day. Is God in control? Look in verse 7. As morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Same word prepared like the fish. He prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. God's in control. Jonah needed to learn that. Guess what Jonah's reaction was? It happened when the sun arose that God prepared, again, a vehement east wind, verse 8, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, why are you angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be upset about this? What did you do? But notice Jonah's response. You know, if God said to you, Darren, is it right for you to be angry about the plan? You'd be like, no, of course not. Notice Jonah's response. Yes, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Something wrong with a man who would stand to God to say, I have a right to be angry with you. These last two verses of the book are so key. The Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you did absolutely nothing. You didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. And you're angry about it and you didn't do anything for it? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, evidently an indication of those children or infants who are not accountable unto God yet. There's 120,000 of them in the city. Should I not care about those little innocents as much as you care about that plant? You didn't do anything for that plant, and now you're angry that you don't have it. I brought those children into this world, and there's maybe half a million people total in that city. Is it not right for me to be concerned about them? God wants everybody to repent. God gives the opportunity for everyone to repent. And He is not only desirous, He is eager for that to happen. Question for you tonight. Are you? As you look at Jonah's response to the repentance of Assyria, and you look at God's response to the repentance of Assyria, as you look at Jonah's desire to go and preach to Nineveh, and you look at God's desire for His truth to go to be preached to Nineveh, who are you more like? And how does your life resemble who you are more like? I think sometimes we live our lives and maybe we don't think it in our heart, but the evidence in our life is we're not so concerned about people being lost because we're not doing anything about it. We don't resemble, in that case, the God of heaven who wants all men to be saved. In that case, we resemble more of Jonah, who didn't care and even didn't want those who were lost to be saved. How concerned are you about those who do not know the gospel of Christ? Jonah went and he preached a simple message, true to what God would have him to do, and people turned. The power that God has given is not in our hands, not in us, but it's in His Word. May God help us as we read through the book of Jonah to delight in the wonder of the story, but may we reflect to say, what do I think about the lost? What are my desires for them to be saved? And what am I doing in order that they might turn, even if I don't think they ever would? There's a fourfold theme for this book, easy to memorize. In chapter 1, you have Jonah running away from God. In chapter 2, you have Jonah running to God. Chapter 3, you have him running with God. He's going and preaching just like God said. Then in chapter 4, he gets ahead of God because he's going in a direction. While he was with God, he's gone even further than God would have him to go. Where are you tonight? Are you running away from God? Are you running back to God? Are you running with God? Or are you running ahead of God? Are you a Christian tonight? Jesus looked back at Jonah. And Jesus said, the account of Jonah is real. It happened. And Jesus said, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, even so he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died on that cross, that He was buried, and on the third day He was brought forth alive? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, then why don't you give your life unto the Lord? If you're not a Christian tonight, but you have that faith in your heart, this very night you can do what God wanted Nineveh to do. You can repent. You can decide, I don't want to serve myself anymore. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. If you have that desire tonight, you can confess the name of Jesus with your lips and do just as they did in the New Testament, be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have every one of them washed away. And at that point, to be walking with God, with His Son, to walk in the light as He is in the light. As a child of God, have you wandered away, run away? Have you run ahead? If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.